You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you so much, Mr. Collins. Thank you, Dr. Smith, for hosting me today in our president's absence. We appreciate very much the opportunity to come and to minister to my seminary family and students. It has been an incredible privilege at the president's invitation to serve as an adjunct here in the Department of Applied Ministry since 2007. And I'll tell you, I have met some of the finest caliber of students here at Southwestern that I've ever had the privilege to be around. And just to rub shoulders with you guys and ladies is a privilege. And in the classes that I get to teach, it's not all one direction. I feel like I benefit as much as anybody from the interaction of the students. And it's a privilege, too, to be able to come back and, in the president's word, reload. Last March, we tried this, and I experienced a transient ischemic attack, a TIA, right in the middle of my preaching, and things deteriorated rather quickly. And you all were so kind. You just prayed for me, and my professors in our church came up and prayed around me, and Dr. Knight came up and looked me over, and Catanzaro is ready to lay hands on me and start speaking in tongues, I think. And but Blazing wouldn't let him. And Dr. Knight said, I think you need to go to ER. So we did, and thank God, other than losing 30 minutes of my life last March, I don't know of any other long-term effects of the stroke. So it's almost like getting on a Bronco that threw you, and it's important that you do that, you know. So I'm back today, and I'm saying, Lord, this is all about you. Last time I prayed a simple prayer, Lord, don't let me get in the way of what you want to accomplish in chapel. And I dared to pray that again because I trust the Lord. I really do. And I got so many kind notes from many of the students, and I would come on campus for my classes, and you would come across campus to speak to me. And Dr. Smith, they just made me feel so loved. And when I say it's a privilege to be a part of the Southwestern family, I mean that from the depths of my heart. It is just a joy and a privilege to be here today. And what I'd like to do, God willing, is bring a message on the battle for your mind. We're reloading this from last March because, frankly, I know of very few subjects that are more fundamental and basic to an abundant, victorious Christian life than this battle for your thought life. And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in just a moment. Except for the first two chapters of Genesis and the final two chapters of the book of Revelation, the Bible presents us with a rather disquieting image of a great cosmic conflict that is raging between God and Satan, light and darkness, good and evil. This spiritual battle every single day spills over into this world in which you and I are living. It spills over into the life of the church. It spills over into the life here at the seminary. It spills over in the life of every child of God every single day. In Genesis chapter 3, we are introduced to our arch enemy's most fundamental strategy in his battle against God through God's people. Now, you might think, why in the world would Satan go at God indirectly like that? How do you take on an opponent who's perfect and has no weaknesses or vulnerabilities? So Satan, in his limited but extraordinary wisdom and insight, has decided that God Almighty does have a weakness, at least His kingdom does, and that's you and me. So when Satan wants to attack God, one of his primary strategies is to attack you, the daughter of God, the son of God. So here in Genesis 3, in the encounter between Satan and Eve, what we see is that the father of lies uses schemes of deception in order to influence our thought life and mind, in order to gain a malignant influence over our decisions, in order to gain a manipulative influence over our behavior, specifically directed toward two fundamental objectives. One, to disrupt your faith in God and in His will, and to disrupt your obedience to God and His word. Now, so successful has this strategy been for over six millennia. Our arch enemy has not come up with a better plan. He has no motivation to come up with a better plan because this keeps on working. Now, the Apostle Paul is absolutely convinced that the enemy of Christ and the church is busy in the lives of the believers in Corinth, working his schemes of deception. And Paul is very concerned that if the Corinthians do not take seriously this battle for their mind, then they will be allowing Satan many opportunities to wreak havoc and devastation in their lives. By the way, if you and I do not take this battle for the mind seriously, we also will allow Satan great freedom and latitude in wreaking his havoc and his devastation in our lives as well, bringing us into needless heartache, sorrow, pain, disappointment, frustration, because we did not take seriously the battle for the mind. Now, in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul will make us aware of the battlefield, and also his battle plan. Would you open with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to invite you to stand with me in honor of God's Word. That is a custom we have here. I'm going to read some selected verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. That kind of dates me, I know, but I was in seminary in the early 70s. That's when the New American Standard was really the version. But I want to share with you from that. So if our version is a little different, that's why. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Look over at chapter 11, if you would. Verse 3, Paul says, but I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Do you hear the sarcasm there? Down to verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Thank you so much. You may be seated. The commentators note that there is an abrupt change of the tone of this epistle between chapter 9 and chapter 10. The change is attributed to the fact that in the last four chapters of 2 Corinthians 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul is seeking to defend his apostolic ministry from the attacks of Satan and Satan's ministers, who are using scurrilous lies and false doctrines in an effort to undermine the Apostle Paul's ministry. But also they're using these false doctrines and scurrilous lies about the Apostle Paul in order to, if possible, construct fortresses, strongholds of deception in the minds of the Corinthians that could potentially render them impervious to the Apostle Paul's attempts to use his apostolic authority and the Word of God to bring them to repentance and to obedience to the Lordship of Christ. Now, I believe we can extrapolate from Paul's battle plan here with the Corinthians and develop a strategy that you and I can employ in our daily lives as we seek to protect our minds from the schemes of deception of our enemy, Satan. Now, let me make something very, very clear. I am of the opinion that every child of God, every single day of our lives as we walk with the Lord Jesus, must with intentionality engage Satan in this battle for our minds. Failure to do this will bring devastation into our lives. Untold sorrow, regret, pain, suffering. So as we look at this passage, first of all then, let's just note the battle as the Apostle Paul presents it. Notice he says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Paul is saying, "I am at war." And by the way, this is not just a skirmish. The concept here is one of a military campaign. Paul is saying this is an ongoing campaign. I am at war. He mentions in verse 4 the weapons of our warfare. In verse 4, he talks about destruction of fortresses or strongholds. That is a military concept. Paul talks in verse 5 about making thoughts captive. In other words, to make them prisoners of war. He is very comfortable with this military terminology. Why? Because he recognizes we are at war. The problem is too many saints really literally fulfill verse 3 and stop when they say we do not war. We do not war. We're not concerned about Satan. You better be. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I'll be referring to Satan, I'm not suggesting that Satan has ever bothered himself with somebody like me. Maybe he takes on Dr. Patterson, occasionally Dr. Blazing. But I think for the rest of us, we're pretty safe. He's not going to give us the time of day. But he's got his minions, and they're assigned to us, and they know us many times better than we know ourselves. I don't believe Satan can read my mind. I don't think his minions can read my mind. But my mother was a dog whisperer before I ever heard the concept. She raised Cocker Spaniels. She could look at a puppy and tell you exactly what that puppy was about to do before the puppy did it, because she studied her dogs. And I think that Satan's minions study you and me. And I think while they can serve up thoughts, throw those fiery darts into our minds, they cannot read our minds, but because they know us so well and they study us, they know what kind of thoughts to serve up, when to serve up those thoughts, how persistently to keep badgering us with those thoughts, until finally, if we're not careful, we will succumb to their evil strategy. So Paul talks about a war, a battle. He also mentions our enemy by name down in chapter 11, verse 14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan is the enemy. Our enemy is not so much flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. But Satan does use flesh and blood because they're mentioned up in verse 13, these false apostles, these deceitful workers. His servants, Satan's servants, they are human beings on this earth who are servants of Satan. I think I've met a few of them. They are very real, and they do not have your best interest at heart. So Satan, as the father of lies, the arch villain in this scenario of the scriptures, this recalcitrant miscreant, he is your enemy. I remember some of these Taylor Johnson and Minnesota multiphasic inventory tests. I've taken those, you have too, and they ask the question, is anybody out to do you harm? I would say yes. Next time they ask the question a little bit differently, I'd say yes. Then about the third time they ask the question, I said, uh-uh, they're looking for something here. I better say no. Because they're not looking for theology, all right? They're looking for psychology. But theologically, there is somebody who wants to do you harm. All right? So here we have our arch enemy, Satan. We're in war with him, and he uses lies and deceptions as his primary weapon. I had a staff member in a church that I pastored. I won't say which one, but he was a pathological liar. Many times I wondered, how can an honest human being stand up against a pathological liar? It seems like we are so totally at their mercy when they bend the rules and they lie and use deception. But we are sons and daughters of God. His throne is allied with the truth, not with deception. And he allows no ground, in my opinion, for us to use white lies or any other deceptive practices, even when we want to think that we're doing so to accomplish his purposes. So Satan is the father of lies. That's his chief weapon. And remember, he's wanting to get into our heads, and he wants to bring us to a point of unbelief and disobedience. Unbelief and disobedience. I want to suggest to you that as I look at my own life and temptations which I yielded to, before I acted in disobedience, I chose not to trust God. My unbelief preceded my disobedience. Satan always wants to get you not to trust God. I love the song, Have Faith in God. That is so perfect. That's not what Satan wants you to think. Satan wants to get you to doubt God. You remember Eve in the garden? What is the first thing out of Satan's mouth? You will not surely die. He is the enemy. All right, the battlefield. Let's talk just a moment about the battlefield. We notice here that he says over in chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "But I am afraid lest the serpent, as he deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Paul just mentions right there, the battlefield is your mind. We can go back to chapter 10 and he talks about speculations and knowledge and thoughts. Where do those things occur? In the mind. So your mind is the battlefield. He wants your mind. Why are your thought life? Why is it so important? Follow me here. The way you think influences the way you feel. The way you feel will have a profound influence on the way you decide. And the way you decide will always determine the way you behave. May I repeat that? Your thought life influences your feelings, which influences your decisions. And we guys like to think we're not creatures of emotion. It's the lady folk who say, well, I feel that I should do this. You and I are just as susceptible. We will act out of feelings 9 out of 10 times. You watch it. So Satan wants to influence our thought life, to influence our feelings, to influence our choices and decisions, to influence our behavior. And he will use deception to do it. So what he did with Eve in the garden is he deceived her into thinking, you really cannot trust God. You cannot trust his word. Yeah, he said if you ate of the forbidden fruit, you would die, but you shall not surely die. You can't trust his word. And then he went on and said, Eve, he knows, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. Sweetheart, he's holding out on you. You thought he loved you. You thought he cared about you. You thought he had your best interest at heart. Why, he's holding out on you, sweetheart. You can't trust his love. You've got to take it yourself if you want it. What is it that you want that God's not given to you? And Satan's trying to get you to reach out and take it before God is ready to give it to you. I'm telling you, this is a profound concept. Listen, Satan will serve up thoughts in our minds in order to get us to delight in and desire to possess things which God has chosen not to give us, and even things that God has forbidden to us. Let me repeat that. Satan will serve up deception into your mind and your thoughts to try to get you to begin to delight in something God's not chosen to give to you or something he's even forbidden to you. And once you begin to delight in it, you begin to desire it. How many pastors have fallen into an adulterous relationship with one of their church members because they dared to begin to delight in some woman whom God never intended to give to that pastor? And not only did God not intend to give to that pastor that particular woman, the pastor's already married. All women are off limits to him. God has forbidden all women. And yet the pastor in his thought life begins to delight in that lady. Wow, you know, she really seems to appreciate me. My wife doesn't particularly appreciate me, but she does. And she wants to keep coming in. I seem to really be helping her. Her husband does not understand her, but she says, I understand her. You know, I'm looking forward to the next time we get together. He's starting to delight. And the next thing you know, slowly but surely, he begins to desire that which God has not given to him, that which God has forbidden to him. And Satan's got him. He is going astray from the single-minded devotion of his heart to Christ, as Paul mentions here. Once we embrace the deception, we go astray from our devotion to Jesus. I've been reading Perelandra, one of C.S. Lewis's books, and man, I just wept as I was listening. As Satan was tempting the mother of the race that was going to be populating Venus. And it was just Eve all over again. And Satan so much wanted her to desire what God had not yet chosen to give to her in his infinite love and wisdom. That's what Satan was trying to do. And then he actually tried to start tempting her to reach out and take something God had forbidden to her. So what I'm sharing with you right now is a brand new insight from C.S. Lewis. How many things? I mean, it can be absolutely ridiculous. I could say, God, I sure would like to be 6'3" and have a gorgeous head of hair. If I were 6'3", had a gorgeous head of hair, and a deep, melodious preaching voice, I could be somebody special. You think that is ridiculous. Yeah, it is. But that's the very sort of thing that Satan has been doing in your heart, and mine is just in a different area. Listen, God's not going to take anything away from us that we need to accomplish his plan and purpose for our lives. And he's not going to withhold from us anything that we need to be faithful to his calling and purpose for our lives. So the battlefield is our mind. Now the battle plan. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. He says, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought in the Greek of this passage is emphatic. He's saying we are taking every single thought. Every single thought. No thought is to be allowed to go unchecked. I can remember a time as a young pastor, there was a lady in the church who, I think she had the spiritual gift of mercy. If she had not loved my wife, I think she would have tried to destroy me. She was merciful toward everybody in the church but her young pastor. She didn't understand a thing about what made me tick. She just, and if I stood up in a business meeting and made a statement, she'd stand up as quickly after me as she could and state just the opposite. And I would be, she had wounded me on several occasions, and I might be driving to the hospital to make a hospital visit, and I start reliving one of those wounding experiences, and I start, my emotions start getting all churned up, and I'm thinking, you know, if I just said this to this lady, that would cut her water off. That put her in her place. And I'm just reliving, and I'm having a great time just thinking, this is what I should have done. This happens again. Now I know what I'm going to do. And boy, the Holy Spirit would just convict me. Those thoughts are not under the Lordship of Christ. They were undisciplined thoughts. Paul says we are bringing every thought captive. That word captive means a prisoner of war. We're at war here. Either you will control your thoughts and take them captive, or Satan and your thoughts will take you captive. And if Satan and your thoughts take you captive, devastation is not far behind. It just breaks my heart to see people needlessly making bad life choices because they're not thinking God's thoughts. And then they go right in and make these life, you just say, shake your head, dear God. Can't they see this is the wrong thing to do? Notice that it says to the obedience of Christ. In other words, if I'm going to honor the Lordship of Christ in my life, every thought that goes through my head must conform either to the character of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, or the will of Jesus, as revealed in the Scriptures. I can't tell you how many times every pastor in here, if you've not had this, you'll have it. Somebody will come to you for counsel and tell you what they're planning to do. And you know, as they're telling you, this is contrary to the Scriptures. And then you tell them, well, you know, I appreciate that, but this is what God's Word says about your situation. And you know what I'm going to say, preacher. But I have prayed about this. I have prayed about this. Folks, that's the devil's thoughts. If you just pray about something, then that will make it okay. Listen, prayer will never make a no into a yes in the Word of God. All right? So the first thing Paul says is we've got to be bringing every thought captive in our minds. We are constantly monitoring our minds, our thoughts. You've got to. None of this idle mind being the devil's workshop stuff. That is true, and it will not work for you. Bring every thought captive to Christ. If a thought is not consistent with his will, his character, or his heart, it's got to go. So let me give you three steps of, I think, the strategy that we can extrapolate from this passage. First step, we must discover every thought. We must discover every thought without exception. Now, the word to discover means to bring to light, to expose. So every thought you have, if you're serious about walking in the victorious and abundant life, you need to bring that thought to light. None of this idle stuff like me driving to the hospital. By the way, I still fight that battle. Number two, when you discover, expose a thought, you have to discern it. You must discern it. Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove that which is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You need to be able to prove it. And that is discerning. Does this thought measure up to Christ's character, Christ's will, Christ's heart? And then the third step after you've discovered and discerned is you discard any thought that does not measure up to the obedience to the Lordship of Christ. You have to discard it. So the doctor says we need to do a biopsy. I think it could be cancer. And we're going to do a biopsy 1 week from today. Do you know how the devil can get on your battlefield in a week? He can so eat your lunch and have you so concerned about every potential and possible outcome of this thing. And he can have you so churned up thinking every kind of ungodly, unchristlike thought. And what he's saying instead, you need to discover these thoughts, you need to discern them, and you need to say, I am not going there. I'm going to focus my attention on the Lord and let him give me his peace. I'm going to focus on the Lord, not my circumstances. Some of you ladies are single, and you're wondering, does God have a husband for me? Well, don't let the devil get in your head on that. And for heaven's sakes, don't settle for less than God's best for you. Because if God has not given to you a husband yet, I'm sure there are guys that would love to marry you. But again, you want God's perfect spouse for you. He won't be perfect, I'll guarantee you that. But for you. So don't let Satan play with your mind on that. In God's perfect time, what is Psalm 84:11? No good thing does the Lord withhold from him who walks uprightly. That's where you focus your mind, not on the fact, well, my biological clock is ticking. See, you get to choose where you're going to focus your thought life. But you have to choose. And by the grace of God and by the word of God, that's our weapon. We fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God. There's a principle in warfare, I am told, that the advantage goes to the offense. The advantage goes to the offense. Well, if I'm always reacting to Satan's fiery darts, I'm never getting the advantage, right? But if I will hide God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against him, I'm taking the offensive. And when Satan throws his fiery darts into my mind, I do what Jesus did in the wilderness, and I respond with the Word of God, my most powerful weapon. But the Word of God says, no good thing will the Lord withhold from him or her who walks uprightly. We're out of time, but I pray to God that something said this morning will encourage you to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're asking you to discover every single thought. And when you discover that thought, you're going to discern that thought as to whether or not it measures up to the Lordship of Christ. And if it does not, then you're going to discard that thought and walk in the victory of the Lord. May we pray together. Father, I thank you so much from a seminary family, and I thank you for these men and women upon whom you have laid your hand and calling. Lord, thank you for our faculty, our staff. Lord, I believe that all of us desire for the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart to be acceptable in your sight. Lord, lead us to victory. Show us how to work this out in our daily lives. For your glory and for your honor. And Father, thank you so much for letting me share this message today with my family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.